My pleasure today to be able to introduce Mr. DeHaas to you as the speaker of the hour.
I want to talk with you about the golden text of the Bible. This verse has been memorized by more people and quoted more times than any other verse in the Bible. Little children lisping at mother's knee and memorizing the golden text of the Sunday school lesson. Aged saints who have finished their work and are ready to cross over the river into the presence of God have alike sanctified their lips by quoting this precious verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This text has been called the Bible Summarized, the plan of redemption in condensed form. What I want us to do today is to take a threefold look at the plan of salvation as it's presented to us in John 3:16. First, a divine look at the plan of salvation, what God has done for us. Second, a divine human look at the plan of salvation, what Jesus Christ has done and is doing for us. And thirdly, a human look at the plan of salvation, what God has commanded us to do. First, a divine look at the plan of salvation. You might take your notebook and write on page 1, "What God has done for me," and start making a list of all of the things which God has done for you. You never would finish that list because God has done so many things for us that it would be impossible for us to name all of them. But to make such a list would cause any of us to be so thankful that we would be very grateful to God for what He has done for us. Every man's past is behind a locked door. And no man has the ability to unlock that door and to go back and relive even one day of his life. If we've ever said anything that's wrong or ever done anything that's wrong, if we've ever sinned, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's not a just man on earth who doeth good and sinneth not. We know that because the Bible says so, but of course we'd know that even if the Bible didn't say anything about it. From our observation and our experience that all of us sin and all fall short of what God wants us to do. But God has made provision for us to be saved. He's made provision for our past sins to be blotted out. It's only by the grace and the mercy of God that any of us can ever have the forgiveness of sins or can ever have our sins blotted out. God's grace simply means God's unmerited favor, that we didn't deserve it, but God did it for us anyway. Now, everything that the Bible says about the grace of God, it also says it about the gospel of God, because God, in His grace and by His mercy, has provided the gospel plan of salvation in order that we might be saved. For example, the Bible tells us that we are saved by the grace of God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2, Paul said we are saved by the gospel of God. The Bible said we stand in the grace of God, but Paul said we stand in the gospel of God. Everything which the Bible says about God's grace, it also says that about God's gospel. Well, that doesn't mean you have to be saved twice, once by the grace of God and another time by the gospel of God. But it means you're saved by the grace of God which operates through the gospel or by means of the gospel. You remember over in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul uses the words grace and gospel interchangeably. He said, I marvel, brethren, that you're so soon removed from the grace of God unto another gospel. Then he goes all the way down through Galatians chapter 1 using the words grace and gospel interchangeably. In Galatians 1:6 he said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you other than that which we preached, let him be accursed. And in Galatians 1:11 he said, I certify, brethren, that the gospel which I preach is not after man. I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it by man. But it came by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, there is not anything which we know about God, about Christ, about what to do to be saved, about how the church ought to be operated, or about how to worship God unless we have learned that from the written Word of God. I specify the written Word of God, not because we know anything about any other Word of God, but so that all may understand that we're talking about what God has had the apostles to write in this book, which we call the Bible. When we read the Bible, that's God speaking to us and telling us what He wants us to know, what He wants us to believe, and what He wants us to do while we are here, so that we can serve God and our fellow man now, and so that we can go home to be with Him in heaven in the by and by. All that we know about religion, which is the truth, we have learned it from the book of God. So, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved us. God provided salvation for us. God provided the gospel plan of salvation in order that we might be saved. Indeed, no man can measure what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God which passes understanding. Everything which God has done for you is an act of mercy and grace and love. And you will never be able to finish your list on what God has done for me. But whatever God has done for you, that's part of the grace of God as given to us in John 3:16, the golden text of the Bible. A second look at the plan of salvation in John 3:16 is a divine human look at the plan of salvation. I say a divine human look because Jesus Christ was both God and man. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. There are three persons in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these are three separate persons. They are not one person. They are one in plan and purpose. God doesn't tell a man one thing and then Christ tell his wife something else and the Holy Spirit tell the children something else. But God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are one. They are in agreement. And this second look at the plan of salvation is the divine human look what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God. He created all things. John 1:1, you remember, tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By Him were all things made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You'd think you were reading about Jehovah there until you get down to verse 14. The same became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul pictures that so beautifully in Philippians chapter 2, that Christ was in heaven. He was equal with God. He was God. He was the Son of God. But He emptied Himself of His heavenly glory. He divested Himself of His heavenly riches and came down to the earth in order that He might take human form and be a blessing to us. You know, when God decided to put His Son on earth, He could have done that any way He wanted to. He could have put Him on earth without any father or mother, either one, like He did Adam and Eve, if He wanted to. Or He could have put Him on earth with a father and a mother like He did you. Or he could have put his son on earth with an earthly mother and no earthly father, which is what he did do. And hence we have the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God could have put his son on earth any way he wanted to. And he chose to do that by having a human mother so that Christ would be in the flesh. And by having a spiritual father, the Holy Spirit. And so we have God coming down to man in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, who became the mediator between God and man. You know, I asked a friend of mine one time, "Do you believe in the virgin birth of Christ?" He said, "No, I don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ." "Well," I said, "it's only half as hard to believe in the virgin birth of Christ as it is the creation of Adam and Eve." He said, "Oh, I don't believe in the creation of Adam and Eve." Well, I said, "Do tell me. Whatever the first life on earth was, the first tadpole, the first thingamajig, or whatever it was, the first life on earth didn't have any father and didn't have any mother at all. If it did, it wouldn't have been the first life." And I said, "Before you start worrying about who was the daddy of Jesus, you tell us who was the daddy of your first tadpole. Because the first life on earth had neither father nor mother, because it wouldn't have been the first life. So we don't need to worry about somebody criticizing the virgin birth of Christ. Let them tell how the original life got here. Jesus Christ grew up in human form. And all of the time he was on earth, you read his biography in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Christ sometimes as man. He liked to refer to himself as the Son of Man. And sometimes you see him as God with all power and all authority. Those who worked with him liked to refer to him as the Son of God. He was both the Son of God and the Son of Man. You remember in John chapter 4, our Lord was walking across the country. He was hot and tired and thirsty, and he sat down by Jacob's well, waiting for somebody to come with a water pot and to bring food, a very human situation. On another occasion, up on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he took a few loaves and a few fishes, and as God, he created enough food to feed thousands of people. He was both God and man. And anywhere that you read in the Bible that Jesus Christ did not do anything or could not do anything or did not know anything, that's only because he had voluntarily limited himself to human form. Indeed, nobody ever forced our Lord to do anything. Even at his crucifixion, you remember, he said, "I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down." He voluntarily submitted himself to human form in order that he might become a blessing to mankind. And in John chapter 11, you remember when Lazarus was very sick, that our Lord heard about it and came walking across the country with his disciples to visit Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Our Lord already knew that, but the disciples didn't. When our Lord got there, he saw Mary and Martha weeping. Our Lord was very sad, and the Bible said Jesus wept. He wept with them out of pure, genuine human sympathy, for the same reason that we weep with our neighbors and our loved ones whenever they are in great sorrow. But a few minutes later, our Lord walked around to the door of the tomb, and as God, he cried, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth from the tomb. He was both God and man. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane as man. Great drops of sweat fell off of him as if it were drops of blood. And he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine in all things." And they came and arrested the Lord. As a man, they led him through the street, and he fell under the weight of his cross. They took him out to Calvary's brow, drove great nails through hands and feet, and made a Calvary. Our Lord hung there and died just as any human being would have died. They took him down as a man and buried him in a borrowed tomb. Only his body saw no corruption. But 3 days later, early on the morning of the first day of the week, as God, he came forth from the tomb, bringing life and immortality to light through the gospel. H. Leo Bowles said, "The angels did not roll back the stone so the Lord could get out, but so men could get in to see that he was gone." Jesus was both God and man. He was God come down to the earth in human form. God raised him up from the tomb. He went back to heaven and sat down on the throne of his father David at the right hand of God. He rules and reigns there now. But he not only rules and reigns there, he rules and reigns in the hearts of millions of people here on earth who love him and who believe in him. The greatest truth on earth is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And while you're making this page, what Jesus Christ has done for me, don't forget Jesus Christ is still alive now. And put down there what Jesus Christ is doing for me. Because right now he's alive, he's in heaven, he's at the right hand of God, he hears and he answers our prayers. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he's able to save unto the uttermost, all the way to the end of the journey, all of those who come unto God by him. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian just to have a Savior like that, who's ready, willing, and able to save you from your sins and then to lead you all the way home if you're willing to let him do that? The third and final look at the plan of salvation in John 3:16 is the human look. What God has commanded us to do. He has commanded us to believe in Christ with all of our hearts. He's commanded us to repent of our sins. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He's commanded us to confess our faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then he has commanded us to be buried with him in baptism into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit and raised up to walk in newness of life. So we have a threefold look at the plan of salvation. Then after that, the Lord commands us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for and hasting unto the day of the coming of our Lord. So, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What God has done for me. What Jesus Christ has done and is doing for me, and what God has commanded me to do. All three of these things presented to us in John 3:16. Indeed, you can sum up all religion in two words, grace and faith. Draw you a line right down the middle of your tablet, and on one side put grace. That's everything God has done for you and everything he is doing for you. That's the grace of God. On the other side, put faith. And that's everything that we do, everything that God has commanded us to do. We do that because we love him, because we believe his word, and because we have faith in him. So these two words, grace and faith, sum up the whole Bible, the whole plan of salvation. They sum up what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and is doing for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We need to apply that lesson to ourselves, have I believed in Christ? Have I obeyed His gospel? Have I come into His kingdom? Am I one of His children? Acts 2:47 says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He will save us, add us to the church, put us on the straight and narrow way that leads home. Just as soon as we're willing to put our faith and our trust in Him and do the things that He has commanded us to do in order to become Christians. Thank you so much for listening to this message on John 3:16.